Well, let's talk about life for just a moment. We all spend our time looking for enjoyment, I think. This is not a bad thing, let me be clear. It's good to enjoy our time. It's good to have hobbies, for example. Some of us have hobbies, favorite activities to pursue alone or with others, and we don't necessarily expect to accomplish anything through the hobbies we have. But just to relax, just to enjoy ourselves. And that's a good thing, we can say. Some of us have favorite TV shows that we watch. We have favorite movies to watch, or maybe graphic novels, maybe books, novels, or other kind of books. Maybe you love to lose yourself in a great story or the ideas that a writer has. Some of us, when we're looking for enjoyment, we like to spend time with others. We like to spend time with friends and family, and so you spend all of your spare time with someone to keep you company, and that helps you be happy. You know, if we all would pause for just a moment, I think we can all think of something that we do to pursue enjoyment, right? I can tell you that for me, I love to read. My days are pretty full, so I think my favorite thing, or what I do most often, is when we go to bed at night, I tend to stay up more than my wife, Amber, so I pull up the library app on my phone here. I have a book. I read a good book there in bed. That's what I do. We also, at my home, we play some board games. I play guitar, and yes, I enjoy a good video game or TV series, something like that. I'm pretty average in that regard, but I've got a question for you as we're beginning this third week of Advent today. Today, we light the candle, this pink candle, the candle of joy on our Advent wreath. 2 weeks ago, we thought about hope. We lit the candle of hope, and we thought about hope and the role that hope plays in waiting. As this Advent is a time of waiting, waiting for Jesus in Christmas, waiting for Jesus to return again to make all things new. Last week, then, we lit the candle of peace. And we thought about peace and how we might have peace, even as we live right now in a world that's decidedly unpeaceful, even as we wait for Jesus to make all things new. And so this week, the third Sunday in Advent, begins the week of joy. And so here's my question for you. Is enjoyment something we do for fun? Is enjoyment the same thing as joy? Because if enjoyment is the same thing as joy, then we could have true joy in our lives just by pursuing a little more enjoyment every day, right? If we could spend a little more time on that hobby, if we could read one more good book, if we could binge watch one more fantastic TV show on Netflix, if we could play one more game, then we would have real joy if enjoyment's the same thing as joy. And of course, as I say that, I see people shaking their heads. We say, no, of course, because we know that enjoyment and joy aren't quite the same things. We know that stuff can't give us joy. We know that entertainment, no matter how much fun it may be, however novel or unique the experience, entertainment is fleeting. That can't bring us real joy. Now, this time of year, if we were watching a Christmas special TV show or perhaps a Hallmark movie, the moral of that story we would hear would be that, of course, things can't give us joy. We know that. We would hear from those things that the trick to finding joy is to spend our time really well, right? To treasure our friends and family, to enjoy the relationships and the people who we value most, who matter to us most. That would be Hallmark's answer to the question of joy this time of year. And yet, if we think about it, when we think hard, we got to say that answer kind of falls flat too. Even though we really enjoy our families, our family holiday gatherings are blessed moments, I hope. But the truth is that for many people, well, you know, time with the family may not be that joyful after all. And even if it is, right, time with the family can't last forever. Are we supposed to have real joy just maybe 1 or 2 weeks a year when we get to get together with the people we know, with our loved ones, or if we're separated from our loved ones by any sort of thing, by distance, by borders, by conflict, by work schedules, even by sickness or death, if we're separated from our loved ones, does that just mean we don't get to have any joy? That's a sad thought. So here's the truth. Enjoyment is good. We can pursue enjoyment. Our relationships are good. Family is great. But enjoyment isn't joy, and true joy isn't something that we can pursue. True joy has to come to us. But you know, there's so many people out there who are pursuing joy in so many ways, and they're failing to find it. I think my generation, the millennial generation, we're especially bad at this because we're the ones who like to say that life isn't about stuff, but life is about experiences. We've kind of gotten that part. Life isn't about stuff, but we think it's about experiences. And so my generation, we really value, say, trips to new places. We value time together with friends. We value meaningful moments more than we value things like nicer homes and cars and possessions and things like that. And that's just kind of, you know, that's where we spend our money. And this sounds like a noble idea that life is about experiences, but really it just kind of leads to stress and anxiety and emptiness inside, because in the end we end up wanting every moment to be meaningful. We want every trip to be life-changing. We want every evening with friends or family to be deeply satisfying in ways that these things just aren't. I mean, they can be sometimes, right? And it's wonderful when they are, but not all the time. So we're looking for joy and we're not finding it. When we talk about these things, we can talk about some afflictions that seem to be on the rise. I know there's many causes these afflictions, but as for me, when I think about this fact, it means I am not surprised when I see statistics saying things like about 1 in 6 people in my generation suffer from depression, and about 1 in 7 suffer from anxiety. And because at least in part, I believe we're looking for meaning and joy in places where it just really can't be found, and our lives feel emptier because of it. And let me say too, this is not just my generation, right? All people, whether we're young or old, we look for joy in all sorts of places where joy just simply can't be found. We might look for joy in a sense of physical and financial security. We might look for joy in a sense of personal fulfillment and self-direction in life. We might look for joy in a sense of personal success or competence, right? We work hard, we know our craft, our trade, our skill, and we reap the rewards. And none of these things are bad. These are all good things, by the way. They just won't give us joy, no matter how hard we work at them. Because the truth is that joy cannot be pursued. Joy cannot be accomplished. Joy can't be bought. Joy cannot be earned. Joy can only be given. And the only one who can really give us true and enduring joy in life is the Lord. So as evidence for my statement, I'll offer you the fact that God's people have experienced the joy of the Lord consistently in good times and bad for thousands of years. God's people have experienced the joy of the Lord even in times, even in places when outwardly it seems like there really isn't very much for them to be joyful about at all. And God's people have had this joy for a long, long time. For example, I would share Mother Teresa, a Roman Catholic nun who lived in India, and she devoted her life to helping the poorest of the poor. She would care for lepers. She would care for orphans. She would care for people who were dying. She cared for people who, in her own words, had been forced to live like animals. And her ministry and that of the people with her was often simply to give people a little bit of dignity and respect and to show that someone cared about them even when they were days or hours or minutes from dying. And Mother Teresa said that her strength to do that work was the joy of the Lord. We can think about another, C.S. Lewis, a Christian theologian who lived in the early and mid-20th century. He converted from atheism to Christianity partway through his life. C.S. Lewis, he fought and was wounded in the First World War, a terrible conflict. He lived through the Second World War in England, which was under threat and danger all the time. It was between those wars, by the way, that he became a Christian. And C.S. Lewis said that giving joy, he called it the serious business of heaven, was to give joy. And when he wrote his own autobiography later in life in the 1950s, he titled it Surprised by Joy. Out of a very difficult life, he had joy. Martin Luther, we can think about, the reformer, he was persecuted indeed because of what he believed. He was threatened because of his faith. And Martin Luther called Jesus his joy. And indeed, he said that today we have just a drop, just a little bit of the joy that Jesus promises to one day give. And I could keep on going with examples because this is a theme in Christianity, in people who follow Jesus for a long, long time, back to Jesus' himself. My point is that God's people have discovered that God gives joy to those who know him, and God desires to share that joy with all people. And the joy that God gives does not depend on wealth or status or experiences or possessions or health or anything else that we could do or give or pursue. True joy is a gift from God that cannot be taken away. And I know I've been saying joy, 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 God gives joy. I haven't really said, you might be wondering, well, how do I get it? Well, here's how. So our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 146. This is a song of joy that begins with, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And by the way, fun fact, when the psalmist writes praise the Lord, the Hebrew word for that is hallelujah. It's a word many of us know. And praising the Lord is a natural result of the joy that's in us. Because the psalmist who wrote this recognizes and reminds us that humans and human things cannot give us true joy or protection. People are weak by nature. That's just the truth. Our hope and our protection and our joy comes from somewhere else. It has to, because if it relies on humans, it's not there at all. And so we read, do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, and that is when they die, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Human efforts cannot give us joy because human efforts cannot last. But the psalmist says, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And people whose hope rests on the Lord are people with joy. People whose hope rests in the Lord will not be disappointed. And because their hope is in the Lord who does not change, and that hope is greater than any material thing or worldly enjoyment or social status or human relationship, their joy cannot be taken away. No matter what life looks like on the outside, their joy cannot be taken. When we have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we are blessed, we read, as we read in verse 5. And here's why. It's because that when God draws us to himself through Jesus, whether that's through God's word, whether that's through baptism like we saw today, when God draws us to himself through Jesus, he gives us a new identity. A new identity. And these new identities, they don't erase whoever we are before we knew Jesus, but these new identities transform who we are before we knew Jesus. God makes himself our Father, and having a new identity as a child of God through Jesus Christ, it changes every aspect of our lives. And we see what this looks like if we keep reading. So verse 6, we read, he, and that's God our Father. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. On our own, our identity might look something like poor, right? On our own, our identity might look something like a financial screw-up, if we're honest. On our own, our identity might look something like, I can't afford all the things I want to have. But in Christ, my identity has changed. In Christ, my identity is now, I am a child of the very same God who made and preserves all things. That God who will always be faithful to me and whose message to me is, don't worry, because I'll always care for you. And if you believe that that is God's relationship with you, well, do you feel that relief? Do you feel that joy that comes from having someone who's always there for you, who will always care for you, the joy that comes with it? Well, what else? In the next couple of verses, we read that, again, the Lord, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. On our own, our identities might look something like beaten down and oppressed. On our own, our identity might look something like a prisoner, someone who's written off by the world as just better off locked up and put away. Or our identity apart from the Lord, our identity apart from the Lord might look something like left behind and pushed aside because I'm blind, because I'm hurting, because I'm depressed, because I'm disabled, because I'm anxious, because I can't be the person that everyone else wants me to be, and so instead I'm just nothing to them. But in Christ, my identity is now a child of God who's promised freedom from my own faults, my own screw-ups, my limitations, and my worry. And now in Christ, I am loved, period. I am loved unconditionally by my Father in heaven because he has made me righteous through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And if you believe that that is God's relationship with you, well, does that give joy? Do you feel the joy that transcends all these problems that we might have when we know that God loves us despite them? And there's more. Verse 9. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. On our own, our identities might look something like outsider, or something like lonely, something like orphan, something like widow, something like taken advantage of, which often comes from these others. But in Christ, my identity is a child of God with a brand new family who welcomes me and accepts me as their own, no matter what, so that I have brothers and sisters now, even if I never did before. So that I have children now, even if mine have gone away. So that I have parents now, even if I'm not on speaking terms with my own. As a child of God, I have a community that honors and respects and values me, even if nobody else out there does. And if you believe that that is God's relationship with you, and that is the church's relationship with you, well, do you feel the joy that comes from being loved and valued unconditionally? And so it's good news that we read in verse 10 that the Lord reigns forever. Because in his kingdom, we have new identities in Christ. And those identities don't depend on what we do. They don't depend on what we accomplish, what we make of ourselves, or what we do with our lives. These identities depend instead on God's character and his will toward us. Because he has committed himself to us. And it's through our identity in Christ. It's not through our obedience. It's not through our actions. Not through anything else we do. It's through our identity in Christ that true joy comes to us. Joy flows from that new identity in Christ. Our identity is children of God who are loved and cared for and valued. Joy depends on God's character, God's will, God's attitude toward us, and not mine. Joy flows from our assurance that Jesus has made us right with God through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And one day, Jesus says, not only have I made you right with God, but I will make the world right with you as well. That's that last day we're waiting for. And so this week, as we go, as we're waiting both for Christmas and for Jesus, we can practice joy and be joyful. And because joy doesn't come from us, I think the best way to practice being joyful, it's not really to do anything, but it's to reflect. It's to think and to pray, to reflect on what God has done for us, and to say, thank you, God, first for being who you are. Thank you for your character, which makes you the kind of God who commits yourself to me. Thank you, God, for making me your own. Thank you, God, for the good things in my life. Thank you, God, even though I do have hardships, even though I do have struggles, I do have failures, I know that those things don't define me, Lord. But what does? You do. And now if you're here with us today and you're listening to me and you're thinking, well, you know, I don't really believe you. I'm not sure what to think about this. You're just not sure how a change of mind or a belief in a guy who lived 2,000 years ago could really change your mind and your attitude and your life for the better today. Well, if that's you, then I would invite you, I would challenge you to pray also, but it's something a little different, to say, Jesus, if you're for real, then show me your joy. Show me your joy. Help me to know why a whole third of the world believes in you. Because that joy, I don't know about you, I think that joy sounds good. And if you don't have it, I would want it, because this is something that people have understood for a long, long time. True joy, it won't come from wealth or power, success or things. True joy even won't come from family and friends, as close and as valuable as they are to us. These things are good, but they won't bring us true joy. True joy has to be given, and joy is the gift of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.